Welcome to the NTEV Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, when the Laodiceans come knocking, don't answer the door. I watched an amazing thing the other day, and I'm going to play that clip for you tonight. It was an interview with Baptist preacher turned exorcist Greg Locke and the clown king of the charismatics Benny Hinn. And Locke, who when he preached the gospel exposed Hinn as the fraud he is, was now groveling at Benny Hinn's feet and asking for his blessing. So many questions, so many emotions. What on earth is happening? Oh, wait, I know. Revelation 3:17-18. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we have been warning you about the end times Laodicean church for many years now. And with the addition of Greg Locke, things just continue to crumble and dissolve at a record pace. What's crumbling, you ask? The professing Christian church? Exactly how Paul, our apostle, said it would in the great falling away that precedes the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Jesus warns us to come out from it and to overcome it. The days of the great revivals are all done now, but on an individual basis, things can still get done. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we warn the flock about the Laodicean hucksters in the hopes that you will not be ensnared by their false teachings, false doctrines, and false promises. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We praise you. We had such a good time this afternoon in our Sunday service, and we thank you for that message, Lord. And tonight, Father God, we're talking about a topic that seems to rile people up, and that's not our intention. We're not trying to insult or offend or make people mad, even though that we know in the process of doing what we have to do, that will be the reaction to a large degree. But God, I pray that a sweet spirit would exist in the chat room tonight, and that you would open hearts and minds to be spiritually mature about the end times that we live in. And we are living in the falling away. And so, Lord, we ask for the old paths. We ask for the old ways as we open the old book, and ask you to lead us and guide us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here. Happy Sunday night. And it's been a hot summer, that's for sure. We're going to be talking about climate change tomorrow on our podcast. But if you believe the Bible, we know that the climate's changing. We know that it's going to continue to change. And it's not carbon that's doing it. The Bible declares that God is in charge of the wind and the waves. He's in charge of the snow and the hail. He's in charge of the weather. And we know that in 2 Peter chapter 3, the day is going to come where God is going to destroy this world by fire. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And we talked about that this morning with our look at charity in 1 Corinthians 13. That ye ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of the coming of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And we know that Jesus Christ is in charge of the climate. How do I know that? Well, the reason why I know that Jesus Christ is in charge of the climate is the Bible declares that He created the climate. Man didn't make the climate, and man cannot destroy the climate. The Bible says this in Colossians 1:15, Jesus Christ, who is He? Have you ever wondered who is Jesus Christ? Who do men say that I am? Well, Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. This world is not going to be destroyed until God destroys it. And we're going to be looking at that on our podcast tomorrow. If you're just tuning in tonight, we are warning you about the Laodicean church. When they come knocking, do not answer the door. But there is one who is knocking, and you should absolutely answer the door for Him. Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. You know what the context of Revelation chapter 3 is? It is the Laodicean church that has fallen away. 2 Thessalonians 2:2. And Jesus says, I understand that the church has gone bad. I get that, but once saved, always saved. You've been sealed unto the day of redemption. Will members of the Laodicean church be taken in the rapture? Absolutely. There's no question about that. Will every member of the Laodicean church be raptured? Absolutely not. There's only one qualification to be raptured. You got to be born again. Jesus says in John 3:3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And if you're not, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you know what it says in Acts chapter 28? And I hear myself getting on fire for this Bible study tonight. Because look, we're not just going to take shots at Greg Locke and Benny Hinn. That's not what we do. But we use those things as teaching tools to teach you the Bible. Acts chapter 28, 28 through 31. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. And look at what Paul preached. Acts 28:31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all man, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What did Jesus say in John 3, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you got to be what? You got to be born again. And what did Paul preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel wherewith you must be born again to enter. Now, maybe you know that there's another aspect of the kingdom of God where you don't have to be born again and you can still enter it. I have never heard that. I've never heard anybody in 32 years even make that claim. And if you know of some Bible verse that we haven't come across yet, I would love for you to share that verse with me, and so I can share it with everybody. But if you can't, then we have to conclude that Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom of God exactly how it was preached in the gospel of John. If you want to enter that kingdom, ye must be born again. There's no way around it. And so tonight, what are we talking about? We are talking about the Laodicean church, but it is not just the hyper-charismatics. You're going to be a little bit surprised when I show you how deep the falling away goes. And you may not like it, but that's okay. Because we're not trying to make friends, we're trying to teach you the Bible. But we hope that we can be friends. Absolutely. And I believe that you can teach the Bible straight. You don't have to compromise the gospel, and you can still do it with love, you can still do it with charity, and you can still do it with a smile on your face. And that's what I try to do here in our weekly Bible studies. And we're also going to take your questions in the last half hour of hour two. So glad that you're here tonight.
The soul of a man is like the ship that sails on the sea of time. Storms may come, winds may blow, and rock this ship of mine. But the reason my ship has never sank, and the day it's still afloat, my compass is His precious word.
The storm, we see no more, and let Jesus lead.
If you haven't been to the bookstore lately, we invite you to go to BibleBeliever.com and see what's new and exciting at the Bible Believers bookstore. We now have the Zondervan Handbook of Biblical Archaeology. We have a children's version of The Hiding Place, the Corrie Ten Boom story. We have a Christian Traveler's Guide to the Holy Land. This great book called Helena that Lori just finished reading. Takes place during World War II, and a wonderful story about Helena. We have a book called 50 People Every Christian Should Know, and some very, very well-known names in that book, and it makes for a very interesting read. The Boy on the Wooden Box. We have been greatly increasing the number of books and biographies that we have related to the Holocaust, and Hear It Now, The End Begins. We have always stood for the Jew. We have always prayed for the land of Israel, and we believe that Genesis 12:3 is active and in effect in every dispensation. And if you haven't considered Genesis 12:3, maybe you should. Genesis 12, chapter, verse 3, actually verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Adolf Hitler thought he was doing the work of God by getting rid of the Jew. But God got rid of Adolf Hitler and brought the Jew back to Israel. So who came out on top? Who always comes out on top? Well, if you have a King James Bible, and if you've read it lately, and if you believe what you read inside your King James Bible, you know that the Jew always comes out on top, because they are God's chosen people. So, I said all that to say this. We have some great new books at the bookstore. Just go to BibleBeliever.com. We are the only Christian bookstore in all of St. John's County, in all of St. Augustine, the oldest city in America. And we are the only Christian bookstore here, and we very much appreciate your support. If you're just tuning in, we're going to be checking in with the Laodicean Church tonight, and we're going to be looking at, I don't even know how to phrase what I want to say, but we're going to be looking at a lot of movement that's been taking place in a downward direction within the professing body of Christ. Now, the church is not filled with saved people. There's saved people and lost people sitting side by side. People get confused about this. In the body of Christ, you have 100% born again, saved and sealed unto the day of redemption people. 100% of the people in the body of Christ are saved. But it's not so in the local church. You have saved people and lost people. You have saved pastors and lost pastors. You have saved deacons and lost deacons. So, as we go through our Bible study tonight, you have to remember that the body of Christ and the local church oftentimes are two separate things. And what did somebody write to me earlier? And I just want to read this comment. A lot of the times I think people they have an emotional response. And I understand that, absolutely. When people comment and when people write to me, For the most part, I try to give people a lot of leeway. I try to give people a lot of wiggle room. Because I understand that we're talking about very emotional things. And sometimes people will have an emotional response. So, here's a guy. What did he write to me? Let me see if I can find his exact comment. Here it is. His name is Cutman. He says, "Seems like I remember you saying that the Laodicean church was going up in the rapture not that long ago. Now you say that they are going to fall away, all the while preaching your once saved, always saved doctrine. Something's not adding up in your interpretation of the Bible." And we get people like that, a fair amount of people like that, who they don't really listen to the Bible studies, and they just come in to kind of throw these curbside comments. But I have always said that the Laodicean church is a type picture of the actual Christian church. And we're living in a day and age where Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that in the days leading up to the rapture, that there was going to be a falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," it's the rapture, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." That's the rapture of the church. Paul says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So, what Paul says is very much in line with what John says, and that the Laodicean church is part of the falling away, and can born-again saved people fall away not from salvation? Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And the Apostle Paul tells us about the falling away. Revelation 3 shows you the falling away. And tonight, we're going to check in with the Laodicean church. And why do we do these things? So you don't fall for their nonsense. That's why we have shows like this. That's why we have Bible studies like this. I'm warning you. It's very deceptive. And there's lots of people who have listened to these Bible studies over the years who wound up falling away because they would not, could not, and did not endure sound doctrine. One more song. We're going to go into our time of prayer and praise. And then, Lord willing, we're going to jump right into tonight's Bible study on the End Times Laodicean Church. We'll be right back after this.
When life gets you down, you feel more broken than whole. When the wounds go deeper than words, and you can't tell a soul. Well, I may not know what you're going through, and I may not make those high mountains move, but one thing I found.
It matters.
if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. And we serve a good God, and we serve a good Savior. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad and I'm grateful for my salvation every single day of my life. I don't let one day go by when I don't remind God the amazing things that He's done for me in my life. And why don't you try that sometime? Start reminding God of every time that He's bailed you out, that He's changed the situation, that He's reordered the steps of something that you desperately needed to change, and He changed it. Why don't you, the next time you have a prayer time with the Lord, just remind Him how good He's been to you. And I promise you that that will be a blessing to you as well. And speaking of prayer, we have been working on our prayer list, and I think we are the vast majority of people who are on the prayer list and who listen to these broadcasts that we do, the Bible studies, the podcast, the Sunday service. We have a very, very high retention rate of people who listen. So we're going to start splitting up the prayer lists over the various broadcasting times during the week, so that at the end of the week you're going to have everything on the entire prayer list being prayed for on a program. And some of the things will repeat, like the salvation prayers, we are trying to work it out so that we can include the prayer list. Obviously, we can't do it on every broadcast because it's just too long. But please pray that the Lord would give us wisdom about the best way to do that going forward. Hey, it's a good problem to have, having so many prayers and so many praise reports and so many people who want to pray for other people. That's a good problem to have. Just pray that the Lord will give us wisdom to know how to do it all. Salvation prayers tonight. Connie has three unsaved kids. Brandy praying for her family's salvation. Rita in Colorado is praying for Dan. Ron needs to get saved. Spray of Sunshine praying for Daniel, Patrick, and Brian. Shannon's praying for Lori W. and Brian M. Jan Lacker is praying for David. Barbara is praying for Robert, Naomi, Blake, Alex, Ethan, Raquel, Janet, and Shandell. Nicole Zimmer praying for salvation for her best friend and her family, the Meads and the Cooks. Cheyenne praying for Barry K., Terry C., Alan G., Melody, Nick Rick, and Beth. And we haven't prayed for this part of our prayer list in quite a while. I want to pray for our overseas pastors. There's a lot of pastors and workers, gospel workers that we support in other countries. In the Philippines, Pastor Johnry, Danny, and Arnell. In Vietnam, Pastor Fojon. In Turkey, an American missionary named Luan. In India, Pastor David Mark. In the UK, Stephen McCarroll. In Uganda, Irad Bairumumishu. And in Spain, we have Xavier. So please pray for our overseas pastors and for our NTEB street preachers. Kentucky Jeffrey in Ohio, Kyle and Reagan in Baton Rouge. Up in Canada, we have Werner Bukes, Paul and Peggy Caulfield. We have Jeffrey Sapasinek. We have Justin Nightwatch Autist and his friend Tom Fennessy. We have Joseph Ruscello in Texas. Mike Avram is a trucker who leaves Bibles at truck stops. In Australia, we have Henry Biggs and Jennifer Thompson. In Philadelphia, we have street preacher Marie. Joshua Gaskins in Virginia with his gospel tract ministry. Mia wants us to pray for Jay in New York City, and he preaches to the LGBTQ community. Arthur Uys in South Africa. He is an evangelist in Vanderbilt Park. And also Adrian P. Breda up in Canada. Ladies who are expecting, please pray for Kelsey Emerson. She's waiting on baby Mia. And we're praying that she does not arrive before the 18th. She really only has to go another 30 hours or so, and that will be good. So please pray that baby Mia, with Kelsey Emerson, Kelsey and Cameron Emerson, that she doesn't arrive before the 18th. Megan Burton is pregnant. Erin Riddle, she has anemia. But little Shelby is due August 26th, and we are continuing to pray for that. Linda and Joe LaPiana's son and daughter-in-law, April's niece Shelby, Terry Bryant's daughter Jillian, Heather's daughter needs to get saved, and she's pregnant, Shira Shine's daughter-in-law, Steve and Cindy Britt's granddaughter is expecting her second child, Sandra C's daughter Christina, and Brenda Clark's three daughters, Brianna, Christina, and Stephanie are all pregnant. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we just come before you, Lord, and we lift this up and these people up and these prayer requests up to you and ask you to work and move as only you can. And Father God, for everybody that needs a healing, everybody that needs to get saved, for all the babies that need to be born and the mothers and the fathers and the doctors, Lord, there is just so much to pray for tonight. And we lift up all these prayers and all of our prayer list. And God, continue to give us wisdom to know the best way to distribute the prayer list when we do these broadcasts. And God will give you all the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, everybody. Glad that you are here. Open up your King James Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's just get started. And the first thing that I want to talk about tonight is the falling away. What is the falling away? Is that a falling away from your salvation? Some people think that that's what that means. When Paul says that there must come a falling away first, people think that it is a falling away from your salvation. Now, keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Marie Comfort is listening tonight. She's not in the chat room. She said, "My eyes are giving me fits tonight." So please remember Marie Comfort and also Lulu, who's having oral surgery on Tuesday. Ephesians chapter 1. This is what the Apostle Paul says about people who get saved. Verse 12, Ephesians chapter 1. "That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul's gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Paul's gospel teaches eternal security. And I just showed you in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And in case you had any doubts, Paul says this in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you got saved in the church age, according to Paul's gospel, you are sealed unto the day of redemption, whether you like it or not. And I say that only partially, tongue in cheek. Partially because I come across people all the time who fight me tooth and nail on Paul's doctrine of eternal security. Now, if you're reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're not going to see a whole lot of eternal security. If you're reading in 1st and 2nd Peter, you're not going to see a whole lot of eternal security. If you're reading Revelation chapters 6 through 19, there's no eternal security. You are saved by grace plus works. And your salvation is conditional during the time of Jacob's trouble. So, the first clip that I want to play tonight is, there is talk among the scholars, the people that write all the books and they study the Greek and they study the Hebrew, and they don't spend a whole lot of time in the King James Bible. Isn't that a funny thing? It's very rare that you find scholars, Greek scholars, who believe the King James Bible. One of those scholars, and this guy, I mean, you talk about a guy that knows Greek and a guy that knows Hebrew. This guy is crazy super smart. His name is Dr. Lawrence Vance. And he came into the bookstore, I think last year. And it was great to meet him. I was very excited about that. And I read a couple of his books. And we decided to carry his entire line of books. And you can go to BibleBeliever.com. Just go to books. Go to the author section. And Dr. Lawrence Vance is one of those Greek and Hebrew scholars that stands on the King James Bible. And what a blessing that that is. And you can go to BibleBeliever.com and check out some of the great books by Dr. Lawrence Vance about the King James Bible. But there is a movement that is happening. I wouldn't call it a huge movement, but among professing Christians, there is a small movement taking place to get rid of the falling away from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, you might say to me, well, who would do that? Who would want to erase Paul's doctrine of the falling away, which matches so perfectly with Revelation 3, 14 through 20, and matches so perfectly with 2 Timothy chapter 4? Why would anybody want to get rid of the falling away? And yet, that's exactly what they're doing. So before we can even start to talk about the Laodicean church and the falling away, we have to first establish that the falling away preached and taught by the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul is exactly what the Bible says that it is. And it is not a falling away from salvation. It is not a falling up in the rapture. It is a falling away from preaching, teaching, and believing sound Bible doctrine. And Paul says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he tells Timothy, you better preach the word, because in the last days they will not endure sound doctrine. You know who Paul's talking about? He's talking about saved people. Lost people don't do anything with sound doctrine. Lost people don't study sound doctrine. They don't care about Bible doctrine. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So, lost people don't endure or not endure sound doctrine. Saved people endure or don't endure sound doctrine. So take a listen to this clip trying to erase the falling away from the Bible.
Today we are taking and tackling just one verse, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll invite you, if you're watching online, if you're here in the church and you're not there already, I'll ask you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And if you're able, I'll ask you to stand. If not, that's all right. You can follow along as I read. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I think you'll see why here in a moment. But I'm going to actually read this verse from the 1599 Geneva Bible. Okay? Yeah, cool. How cool is that, right? You gotta love Bible software. So this is pre-1611 King James. This is 1599 Geneva Bible, and it reads as follows. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, speaking of the tribulation, that day shall not come except there come a departing first. And that man of sin, the Antichrist, be disclosed, even the son of perdition. Let's pray, if you would join with me. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this verse here in your word, Lord. And I just pray that you'll give me clarity of speech, humility of heart, and Lord, speak. Your servants are listening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, before I let that clip from J.D. Farag continue, don't ever let somebody take you off the King James Bible. You know what I tell people online when somebody posts a Bible verse and they want to talk about that Bible verse, but they don't post the verse from the King James Bible? I very politely tell people that if you would like me to discuss that with you, which I'm happy to do, please repost your comment and use the King James Bible. I will not get off that book. You know what Dr. Ruckman used to say? Now, Dr. Ruckman, one of the greatest Bible teachers of all time, he has been my Bible teacher for the past 25 years. But Dr. Ruckman had a gift for keeping things really, really simple. And part of what he used to teach, he would say, keep your head down and stay in the book, meaning the King James Bible. And the first thing that you have to understand, if you're going to rightly divide the Bible, you got to have the right Bible. Don't ever, ever, ever give up your King James Bible. And the people who want to take it from you are the scholars, because they don't like that book.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. All right. Well, I want to begin by thanking you for your patience with me concerning my understanding of the interpretation of this verse. As many of you know, I've gone back and forth over the years, but in 2017, I settled it as it relates to the interpretation of this verse being about the rapture.
Now, as I showed you just a few moments ago, if you compare Scripture with Scripture and you rightly divide the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 goes with 2 Timothy chapter 4, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. And when you do that, you see a wonderful harmony through those various passages of Scripture. Why he is struggling with this verse, it makes no sense to me, other than he doesn't spend time in the King James Bible and he doesn't rightly divide what he reads. So here, he's gone back to the 1599 Geneva Bible. Now, is taking a step backwards better when it comes to understanding the Word of God? I don't think it is.
And as such, I can stand before you today and I can say with great certainty that Paul is referring to the rapture coming first here in verse 3. If you'll kindly indulge me, I'll explain how I get there, and at the conclusion, I'll also explain why this matters now more than it ever has for us as Christians living in this world that we are living in. I owe a debt of gratitude to Dr. Andy Woods and his book titled The Falling Away, Spiritual Departure or Physical Rapture, a second look at 2 Thessalonians 2:3. In it, he provides 10 reasons why what many refer to as the falling away, the apostasy, is actually the rapture of the church.
So that's where he gets it from. He gets it from a book written by Andy Woods. And in order to make this case, they have to get off of the King James Bible and they have to go back to the Geneva Bible. Now, when you understand how God preserved His Word and how the Bible moves forward, in Psalm chapter 12, we read this about the preserved Word of God in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So, the psalmist here, David, is saying that the Word of God is going to be purified 7 times. And then after that purification, God is going to preserve that 7-time purified Word forever. Psalm 12:7 says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So, the King James Bible beats the Geneva Bible all day, every day.
I would really encourage you to get your hands on a copy of this booklet. It's actually really a booklet. And God has used it in my life, and it appears that I'm in pretty good company with many others as well. A number of weeks ago, Don Stewart, who we had the privilege of having speak here a number of years ago, was on Happening Now with Jack Hibbs, who we also had more recently. And they were asked this question regarding 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and Don Stewart brought up Dr. Andy Woods and his book that I just referenced. And this is Don Stewart we're talking about. This is a guy who, when he teaches, he reads it literally out of the Greek as he's teaching. I mean, he's truly a scholar in every sense of the word.
Like I said, you got to watch out for the Bible scholars, because you know what the Bible scholars want? They want your King James Bible. And I'm not saying that J.D. Farag is not saved. I'm not saying he's part of the Laodicean church. But what I am saying is that he is part of a movement that is working to erase Bible doctrines, like the falling away of the church in the last days. And he mentioned Jack Hibbs, Don Stewart, Andy Woods, J.D. Farag. These are all people that are trying to erase Bible doctrine. So, if you want to read that book by Andy Woods, go right ahead. And if you want to discuss it with me, I'll be happy to discuss it with you. I read lots of books that I don't agree with because I want to know what they say. I read lots of articles when I get ready to write stories that I don't agree with, but I want to know their position. So, the title of this Bible study tonight, as we set the table to look at the Laodicean church, the title of this Bible study is, When the Laodiceans Come Knocking, Don't Answer the Door. Don't give up your King James Bible. What good is it if somebody can read the Bible to you in Greek when you don't understand Greek? What good is it that somebody can read the Bible to you in Hebrew when you don't understand Hebrew? The Bible is the book that goes forward. Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, Old Syriac, Old Latin, Old German, English. Where the word of a king is, there is power. As Dr. Ruckman would say, keep your head down and stay in the book. And so as we set the table in the first hour here tonight in our look at the Laodicean church, the whole thing is crumbling. The foundations are being pulled down. And as long as you rightly divide your Bible and you don't get out of that King James, the chances are that you will not be part of the falling away. And you just stick with that book and don't let anybody talk you out of it. And that's how I'm doing it too. All right, we have to take a quick break. And when we come back, we're going to go right into hour two of tonight's Bible study. When the Laodiceans come knocking, don't answer the door.
Come on.
Amen. And we are back for hour two of tonight's Bible study on the Laodicean Church. All right. Open up your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 15, 1 John chapter 2, and Acts chapter 20. Acts 15, 1 John 2, and Acts chapter 20. These are three places within the church age where it talks about certain disciples going out from everybody else and leading people astray with bad doctrine, with false teaching. Acts 15:24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So at the Council of Jerusalem, they were talking about certain people that went out from the apostles, and they were teaching dispensationally incorrect, bad doctrine. And they warned them, you don't have to listen to those people. In 1 John chapter 2, we read this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And then the third place I want to show you is Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul. Paul says this, and let's start reading in Acts 20, verse 25. Paul says, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he warns them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. John MacArthur says that it was not God's blood that provided redemption for us. That is a bedrock teaching of John MacArthur. He denies the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Take a listen.
In your Hebrew commentary, you state that we are redeemed, quote, not by his bleeding, but by his dying. Do you still stand by that, and why?
Yeah, we're not saved by his bleeding, because wouldn't have done any good if he just bled. This was a big controversy years ago. Some people who were enemies of me decided to fabricate all kinds of strange things, and we got kicked off 55 radio stations, and all because they said I denied the blood of Christ. Well, look, if Jesus had just bled, nobody would be saved. The wages of sin is not bleeding. The wages of sin is death. And people must understand that it's not the bleeding of Jesus and it's not the blood of Jesus. To speak of the blood of the cross, the blood of the cross, is to simply speak of the efficacious, substitutionary, sacrificial death of Christ. Do I think he had to actually die, actually bleed? No, not to save us, but to fulfill the Old Testament picture. Somebody suggested that I might have thought he could be bludgeoned to death. Well,
All right, I can't take any more of that. But John MacArthur denies that the blood that was shed on the cross was God's blood. Not in that particular clip. I can't put my finger on that other clip. But John MacArthur said that it was man's blood, not God's blood. Acts 20:28 disagrees with him. But Paul says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What is this Bible study that we're doing tonight? I am warning you that there are people out there that want to draw you away from the truth. And one of those people is Benny Hinn. Another one of those people is Greg Locke. And he used to be a King James Bible-believing Baptist preacher. And he has turned his back on the Baptists. He has turned his back on the King James Bible. And he is now embracing the false teaching and the false teachers that he once preached against. 20 years ago, Greg Locke wrote a book that showed you about the false teachings and the false promises of people like Benny Hinn. This past week, Greg Locke had a meeting with Benny Hinn, and this is what it sounded like.
I have with me Pastor Greg Locke. Now, Pastor Greg Locke at one time did not like me. In fact, he wrote a book against me. And today we're friends. So only God can do that. I met him just yesterday. And he has become quite well known recently. And you're going to talk about your move and all that. But first, I want you to tell him what you told me yesterday. And by the way, I really liked him on the spot. He's very dynamic.
Literally 21 years ago, I wrote a book against you. For all the wrong reasons, because I had read and heard and, you know, watched all the out of context clips in those days. And I literally had no affinity whatsoever for anybody in healing ministry, deliverance ministry. I thought all gifts, miracles, tongues, signs, wonders ceased. I was Baptist amongst Baptists. I was an absolute cessationist. I was taught that the apostles had power. When they died, the power died with them. So when I would see you on TV, I would immediately have this bitterness that would well up in me towards anybody that was on, you know, TBN or CBN or 700 Club. And the
Lord, he called his book Blinded by Benny.
Blinded by Benny. With the white suit on the front.
With the white suit that works.
I'm pretty flamboyant now.
Man, I love it.
It just took one day for you to rub off on me. But, you know, I really had an absolute aversion to anything that was supernatural.
Wow.
But the more I read the Bible, the more powerful the ministry of the Holy Spirit became. And so I tell people, the theology of God's Word ruined my man-made theology.
Wow.
Because I was always taught, well, you know, they just believe in experience over theology. But what I found out is that's not the truth. You believe in experiential theology. You believe your theology.
That is really, really powerful.
Yes.
All right.
I have with me Pastor Greg Locke.
All right. So that was Benny Hinn and exorcist Greg Locke. And as you could hear in that clip, and if you want me to play it again, I'll play it again. But as you can hear in that clip, Pastor Greg Locke is laying it on thick, as the old expression goes. And he wrote a book exposing Benny Hinn 21 years ago. And now he's taking all that back. And Benny Hinn, if you talk about the charismatics, if you talk about the prosperity gospel movement, Benny Hinn is the worst of the worst of the worst. Take a listen to a prophecy that he made years ago that Jesus was going to show up to one of his meetings. Take a listen to Benny Hinn promising that Jesus was going to physically appear at one of his meetings.
He told me he's about to show up. And you know, oh, I got to tell you this quickly, just before we go. I had a word of prophecy from Ruth Heflin. You know who Ruth Heflin is?
Yes.
Ruth prophesied over me back in the 70s, and everything she said has happened. She's just sent me a word through my wife and said, the Lord spoke to her audibly and said that he is going to appear physically in one of our crusades.
Wow.
In the next few months.
My God. Ready for that.
Yeah. She, I'm telling you, she said, the Lord spoke to her audibly and said, tell Benny, I'm going to appear physically on the platform in his meetings. Lord, do it in Phoenix, Arizona, in the name of Jesus.
Want to see it.
Now, does history record that Jesus Christ appeared physically at any meeting that Benny Hinn ever had? No, absolutely not. That was 100% a lie. Take a listen to this. Benny Hinn predicts that the sign of the end is Billy Graham's death.
So it's permanent power that brings permanent mercy on people's lives. Yeah. And what you just said is so right on. Yeah. Well, you've got a little more in you. I can see it.
I defer to you.
But I can see it all over you.
We are coming into perhaps the most significant day in church history. And there are a number of things that are going to begin to converge. When you talked about Luke and the signs, there's going to be a convergence of the signs, and with it, there is going to be...
You're talking about an acceleration.
An acceleration, and they're all going to overlap. And when that happens, there is a company of people...
Are you hearing this?
When it happens, there's a company of people that have been hidden in God for a season, but they're coming out of hiding, and they're going to stand in the courts of Pharaoh, and they're going to challenge the spirit
like Elijah,
like Moses did.
Yeah.
They are going to challenge the powers of Egypt,
amen.
And the earth is going to see a 21st century manifestation of the demonstration of the spirit, not from one or two, but from a many membered body. God is going to have the church of his dreams.
Amen.
All the institutionalizing we've done to the church, all the things we've done to try to make it our thing instead of God's thing, God has had the church under wraps for 2,000 years. Maybe that's why there's 2,000 cubits between where this generation is and the ark, because God wants a church that's been hiding and prepared for...
Are you listening to what these clowns are talking about? That God is going to have the church of his dreams? What a ridiculous statement to make. But these are the top level charismatic minds of the 1990s.
Power by severe test, severe trial, severe tribulation, every single season, and they feel like they're not going to be used, and it's too late, and it's all over. And that's the company that's prepared for power. They've been like John the Baptist in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey, strange food. They've had to learn how to glean from the Word when they were just getting little pious platitudes from preachers all around the country. And they're being weaned away from everything that is contradictory to the powerful truth of the Word of God.
Everything that these men are saying is not true. They haven't said one true thing yet.
And that company is coming out of hiding. They're going to cross Jordan, and they're going to move into a manifestation of power where there won't just be power on one or two. There's going to be power on multiplied thousands and thousands.
And may I add, the sign will be Billy Graham's death.
Wow.
No, I'm being raw here.
Benny Hinn just said that the sign of the end times was going to be the death of Billy Graham. And when that happened, the end times, according to Benny Hinn, were going to begin, they were going to start. Billy Graham died on February 21st of 2018. What was happening in 2018 that triggered the start of the end times? You tell me.
You are talking about a people in hiding, just like Elijah was in hiding in Jericho.
Right. Yeah.
But when he came out, he challenged the prophets there.
Exactly. Yeah. We're right into the courts.
Right there.
And Lord, it's the same spirits.
Oh, exactly.
Those are the same principalities.
And the Lord said to me in 89, 89. He said, when Oral Roberts and Billy Graham go home, will be the key.
Wow.
It'll be the sign of the beginning of the greatest revival on earth.
Wow.
All right, so what are we establishing here? We're establishing that Benny Hinn, the man that Greg Locke is bowing down before, begging for his blessing, asking him to forgive him for writing that book against him, we're establishing that Benny Hinn is a charlatan. He is a faker. He's not a healer. He's not a prophet. He's not an apostle. He's fabulously wealthy. I'll give him that. But he's obtained that money through lying. Now, one more clip that I want to play, and then we'll start to apply what we've been listening to. This is Benny Hinn's nephew telling you that Benny Hinn is a faker. This is Benny Hinn's nephew, Costi Hinn, telling you that his uncle, Benny Hinn, is a charlatan.
Well, my uncle is seen as an anointed man of God. And we were told all our life, growing up, that he's the greatest man of God in our entire generation.
The incomparable Pastor Benny Hinn. Do you believe Jesus died for your healing? Then it's yours.
If you're not a giver, you're a loser.
Come on now, believers. Come on now, believers. Come on now, believers.
Lots of money, cars, houses, big stages, big stadiums, big crowds, everything there. And Jesus was kind of like a footnote in it all. God and His Word did not govern our behavior. We govern our behavior. God and His Word did not put boundaries on us. There was no call to holiness. It was, we do what we want because we are essentially a God unto ourselves.
In the name of Jesus, prosperity over your life like you've never had before.
As a young boy, my father pastored a church in Canada called Vancouver Christian Center. The gospel was gospel plus. You were saved, and that's fine, but God wanted you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy, and all of your dreams would come true if you did certain things. If you gave enough money, if you had enough faith, if you said all the right things or declared with your mouth the right things, then God would shower down blessings.
In the book of Acts, they sold property and gave it to the church. Prosperity followed. Nothing happens till we give God something to use.
So moving through my school years, that's the way God was. It was my normal, and we had immense wealth. Once I got to around third and fourth grade, though, I began to realize that the whole world didn't worship us and think of us like our church did.
Agents have been in and out of Benny Hinn's office for hours today.
Both the IRS Criminal Investigations Department and the U.S. Postal Inspection Police are here on scene.
One-man multinational religious conglomerate
who disputed Hinn's claims that he could provide healing for people who are sick.
We're asking for financial information of that organization.
From Dateline NBC to CBC, a Canadian broadcasting corporation, they were uncovering false healings, mismanagement of funds, tax accusations, all sorts of things that they were looking into. And as much as I questioned it, we had a really good solution. And it comes straight from the Bible. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. If you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer sometimes. If you follow Jesus, just like Jesus said, they hated me first, they're going to hate you too. That was enough rah-rah for me to buy in and think, yeah, we're soldiers. We're just taking bullets for the gospel.
Chanel, Rodeo, Prada shoes, Hermes, Paris. Yeah, Maserati, Range Rover, Rolls Royce, Bentleys. I mean, all of the above. These are the cars of choice. To see Hermes.
So what is Kosti Hinn telling you? He's telling you that they shopped at the most expensive stores, they stayed in the most expensive hotels, they drove the finest automobiles. They lived the life of rock stars. Benny Hinn has hundreds of millions of dollars. And when you look at the charismatic movement, every single person at the top level of the charismatic movement, Beth Moore, Paula White, T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, they are all fabulously wealthy. And Benny Hinn is the poster boy for this type of riotous living, Vanity Fair behavior. And everything that you've heard in that clip that I just played, that was his nephew, Kosti Hinn, who traveled with his uncle. And he's telling you the type of lifestyle that they led. Are you starting to see why Greg Locke has come to bow at the altar of Benny Hinn? And why that clip that I played for you from that interview, why on earth would anybody want to come to Benny Hinn for anything? He doesn't know anything about the Bible. He preaches and teaches lies. He has deceived hundreds of millions of people, raising over $1 billion. Why on earth would Greg Locke want to be in the good graces of Benny Hinn? Could it be that he wants that lifestyle, that he wants that charismatic? He looks at Joel Osteen in his 24,000 square foot mansion. He looks at Joyce Meyer, whose bathrooms have golden toilets and golden sinks. He looks at Paula White, who has her own private jet, and Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis and Creflo Dollar. That's what Greg Locke wants. He wants the money. He wants the I don't know why anybody would want that. You really would have to be unsaved to want those type of things. That type of greed, that type of consumption, that type of personal excess. This morning I preached a message on charity, the sacrificial self-giving love that Christians are supposed to have. None of the apostles died wealthy. Why was Greg Locke bowing down before Benny Hinn? I don't know. I can only guess. But it looks like he wants to walk that path. He wants to live the life of the charismatic evangelists with the big pots of gold and the endless piles of green paper that we call dollar bills. And I can't think of any other reason why you would want to be involved with Benny Hinn. He is the worst of the worst. And yet, he's Greg Locke's new buddy. We have to take our last break of the night, but when we come back, we're going to wrap all this up, and we're going to take some of your questions about the Laodicean Church, about the charismatic movement, and I hope that this program has been a blessing to you so far. We'll be right back after this.
I'm
back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study. We're looking at the Laodicean Church and the Great Falling Away. Berta Crabb says, I think we need prayers for the NTEB family for protection. Mike has a migraine, making it hard for him to read. Angel, praise report. My grandnephew avoided a major accident on I-75 yesterday. He was on the phone at the same time talking to me about his trip to Israel. A semi just missed crashing into his car. I heard everything on the phone, and Jesus was immediately with him. Matthew chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus. Amen. Jeanette says, please pray for my caregiver, Brooke. She is feeling horrible. Also, she asked for prayer for her dad to have a better attitude with his mother. We're talking about the Laodicean church tonight. We're talking about the great falling away. Phyllis has a question. When Jesus says, and turn to Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus says, I will spew you out of my mouth, does that mean that they will lose their salvation or they were never saved? Well, you actually conflated two separate verses. I will spew you out of my mouth is from Revelation chapter 3, and I never knew you is from the Gospels. So turn to Revelation chapter 3. And let me find that passage, Matthew chapter 7. So get Revelation 3 and Matthew chapter 7. And as you might think, these passages represent two different dispensations. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. But Revelation chapter 3... Verse 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now here he's talking to the Laodicean church. He's talking to people that have fallen away from sound doctrine. And where do they get spit out of his mouth? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is saved people only, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this about the same thing. 1 Corinthians 3, 13. 1 Corinthians 3, 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man receive reward, if any man's work abide which he is built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, if Revelation chapter 3 is a tight picture of the Laodicean church and Jesus spits them out of his mouth, are they losing their salvation? No. Are they losing works at the judgment seat of Christ? Absolutely. And then the other part of your question, Matthew 7:23. Actually, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, talking about, well, this could absolutely be the time of Jacob's trouble. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Christians aren't trying to get into the kingdom of heaven. If you're a Christian, you're in the kingdom of God. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, the question was about two different Bible passages, and Mike Crabb says, so the spewing out is not casting into outer darkness. No, a Christian cannot be cast into outer darkness. We have been sealed unto the day of redemption. But we can lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what happens to the Christian. We cannot be cast into outer darkness. There's no weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is all people who are not sealed unto the day of redemption. They can lose their salvation. Veronica Higginbotham says, so that would be at the great white throne judgment. Absolutely. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, if you're saved, if you're born again, you're not going to be judged for salvation according to your works. You're going to be judged for salvation according to his works. The Bible says this, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. When you get in his Son, his righteousness is applied to your account. That's what justification is. Just as if we had never sinned. So, we are not judged according for salvation. We are not judged according to our works. We are judged according to his works. The Bible says that by the faith of him, not the faith of you, not the faith of me, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So, when it comes to salvation, we are judged by his works, not our works. But when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ for our sanctification, then we are judged by our works, but it's not for salvation. Chona has a question. She asks, is a church a Laodicean church if the pastor preaches more on the goodness of God and the people in it are not much aware of the end times events? That's a good question. In the charismatic movement, there is a hyper-focus on God's goodness. But God's goodness is only one side to his nature. The other side is judgment. If you can't have goodness all the time without judgment, that would be a perverted God. Any parent that constantly gave their kids treats instead of good old-fashioned meat and potatoes and vegetables, well, that wouldn't be a good parent. You have to be balanced. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that in the end days they're not going to preach Bible doctrine. What's Bible doctrine? The virgin birth, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. salvation, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the church, all these things that the Apostle Paul wrote about and taught and preached, many of these things are not preached in any church on a Sunday. Aunt Nancy says, are we judged for rewards at the judgment seat and also the great white throne judgment as well? No. By the time the great white throne judgment takes place, we will have already been in our glorified bodies for over 1,000 years. We are not judged when we go. Turn to Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Take a look at these verses. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How do we make ourselves ready? At the judgment seat of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, from that point on, you and I will never be judged for anything ever again. We will have the mind of Christ. We will have glorified bodies. And the Bible says that we are going to rule and reign for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. That's part of our reward. To rule and reign. That's part of our inheritance. To rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So the judgment seat of Christ is on works and it's for saved people. The great white throne judgment is for lost people, the unsaved dead, and it is a judgment on salvation. If you guys have any more questions, we still have a few minutes left. Just post them into the chat room. But I think you see how the whole picture is going. And we live in a day and age where Bible doctrine is not taught. And if it's not taught, it can't be believed because nobody is teaching it. Nobody's talking about it. And I have been in way too many Baptist churches that didn't preach and teach a whole lot of Bible doctrine. I have been in Baptist churches where they never had a sermon on any of these things that we're talking about. And most of the sermons that you'll hear in Baptist churches are based on getting people saved. Getting people saved is not the main function of the church. Preaching and teaching Bible doctrine is the main function of the church. Worshiping the Lord is the main function of the church. Getting people saved is not the main function of the church. Now, it's great to see people get saved. That's why we hand out Bibles and hand out gospel tracts and do all those things. But after people are saved, they have to be discipled. They have to be taught Bible doctrine. Angela is asking, are there some saved Catholics? There can be. Absolutely. But I was a Catholic for 30 years. I didn't know any saved Catholics. I've never heard of a single pope that ever preached the gospel. When's the last time you heard any pope, any pastor in a Catholic church, any priest, any bishop ever talk about becoming born again? I never heard that one time. I went to private Catholic school for 12 years. I never heard a priest talk about being born again, not once, not ever. So can Catholics get saved? Sure they can. I was a Catholic. I got saved. But what happened? I left the Catholic Church. Why did I leave the Catholic Church? Because I wasn't a Catholic anymore. The day that you get saved, the day that you become born again according to John 3:3 and John 3:5 is the day that you stop praying to Mary, confessing to a priest, believing that there's a pope. We don't do any of those things. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to the saints. We have no pope. We don't give our sins to a priest. We don't think that we don't light candles for the dead. We don't do any of those things. We don't baptize babies because that's not what the Bible tells us to do. You won't find any baby baptism anywhere in the New Testament. It doesn't exist. It is something that the Catholic Church simply made up. Now, if you want to be a good Catholic, then what do you have to do? You have to pray to Mary. You have to pray to the saints. You have to bow down before the Pope. You have to confess your sins to a priest. You have to take all the sacraments. You have to believe that the little magic cookie is the body of Christ and the cheap alcoholic wine in the little brass goblet. You have to believe that that is the blood of Jesus Christ, and then you have to drink his blood and eat his flesh like a cannibal. And you know what stops all that? What stops all that is when people get saved and they become born again. And then you don't have to worry about any of those things. There's a great book that we sell in the bookstore. Just go to BibleBeliever.com. It's a book called A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. And we have a whole section on the Catholic Church and Mariology and praying to the saints and all that crazy stuff. Just go to BibleBeliever.com and check out some of the books that we have there. Veronica is asking, when do we have the marriage supper of the Lamb? It is after the judgment seat of Christ, but before we come back. Turn to Luke. And it's either chapter 12 or chapter 14. Turn to the book of Luke. Chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 12. This is what happens at the second advent. Luke 12, 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and to make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. That is the wedding reception. The wedding takes place in Revelation 19. So judgment seat of Christ, somewhere around Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5. The marriage of the Lamb, Revelation 19. And then Luke chapter 12, Matthew 25. That's the wedding reception. And the reception takes place here on the earth. So, judgment seat of Christ, somewhere around Revelation 4, 5, and 6. The marriage of the Lamb, Revelation 19. The wedding reception, Matthew 25, Luke chapter 12. And, those were some really good questions tonight. The Laodicean Church. What is fueling the Laodicean Church? It is something called the falling away. It's not a falling away from salvation. It's a falling away from preaching and teaching and believing Bible doctrine. And with that, we've come to the end of our broadcast for tonight. And I want to thank you for being part of the NTEB global family of Bible believers across America and around the world. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow at noon Eastern time for another Prophecy News podcast. Have a great night, everybody. See you tomorrow.
It was love that sent the Savior to this world of sin and woe. It was love that left heaven's portals and came down to dwell below. It was love that stilled the water on the stormy Galilee. And it was love that paid sin's ransom one dark day on Calvary. Love so sublime, love so divine, love that is deeper than any sea. Love for us all, oh how can it be? It is love that still is knocking at the hearts of sinful men. It is love that never tires, but that knocks and knocks again. It is love that solves all problems in this world of sin and strife. But it is love, the love of Jesus, that brings hope and peace and life. Love so sublime, love so divine, love that is deeper than any sea. Love for us all, oh how can it be? Now I'm saved. Say us, I said me. I'm saved man. He said, how do you know you're saved? I'm covered. I'm covered. You got any coverage? That's trouble, folks. Thinking this going to save, not going to save. You ever get saved, you're going to be saved right there. You're going to go to hell like a bullet.